إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه وبعد the issue of Salah begins before we come into the masjid. Before we begin Salah, before we begin actually make the niyyah or stand on the musalla, the issue of Salah begins, as I mentioned in the last reminder, with realizing that first of all that this is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not leave us to decide how to worship Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specified the way of worshipping Him. He specified the way of addressing Him. If you go to meet a head of state, or if you go to meet any of the royalty and so on, and I have had the opportunity to do both, they give you a quick lesson before you meet them in how you are supposed to address them. You can't go into the presence of the king and say, "Hi, Mr. King, how are you doing?" It doesn't work like that, right? There is a way of addressing people of that stature. Then how do we imagine that anyone can speak to Allah any way he wants? It's the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us that chance and gave us that freedom to do that in our nawafil. But the form of the prayer itself, the way of addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of these have been specified. It's part, first of all, in terms of how do you address Allah, by what names. This has been specified. It has not been left to us to address Allah by any name we feel like addressing. That name might seem like a nice name to us, but whether it's nice or not nice, or whether we like it or we don't like it, is not the criterion. The criterion is whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes it or not. And that has been specified very clearly. The Asma'ullahi ta'ala are tawqifi, that they have been specified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and by His Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's part of the tawheed of Asma'ul Rijal, part of the tawheed of Asma'ul Sifat, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to be addressed by those names only and not by any name of our invention. And similarly, when we are praying, the prayer itself is the form of it. Why does it start in Qiyam, and why does it not start in Sajda, and why is there a ruku, and why is there one ruku and two sujood, and why is the ruku before the Sajda, and so on and so forth. All of this has been specified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The biggest benefit of having such things specified is that you are sure that you can't go wrong. You cannot be breaking the protocol, you cannot be doing something which attracts, instead of the mercy of Allah, it attracts the anger of Allah. No, because you are following a format which has been specified by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. And therefore, as long as you follow that format, the salah is correct, inshallah, and we are doing the thing as per the wish of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that is the first thing to understand, that the issue of Salah begins before Salah. To be conscious of the fact that this is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be conscious of the fact that we are actually going to be performing an action which has been specified and described by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. So therefore that action has a stature that is not equaled by anything of our own creation. Whether it's in the deen or the dunya, whatever we create is ours, and it cannot have the same level or stature as what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specified. And therefore it's very important to have that sense of azmat of the salah even before we go into the salah. The second thing is to therefore prepare for the salah. It has been reported in many hadith about Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it has been reported about the sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain, that they used to wait for the salah. They used to anticipate the salah. They used to yearn for it. They used to, they used to desire that the time of salah should come quickly, so that they can pray. And this refers to the fard salawat. And of course, between the fard salawat, they used to pray nawafil. Many narrations about many people and how many nawafil they used to pray and so on. So the key thing is to have a sense of positive anticipation, the way of waiting with pleasant expectation that I am going to go into the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala formally in the fard salah, and therefore we wait for the salah. And how do you wait for the salah? You wait for the salah by doing the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By continuously ensuring that your tongue is not silent, that your tongue is not engaged in anything else other than the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The safest way and the best way of ensuring that you do not say anything wrong is by making the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So obviously, if you are doing zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar, or whatever it is, la ilaha illallah, or durood, if you are doing the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, obviously you cannot be indulging in ghibat, and you cannot be backbiting, and you cannot be cursing, and you cannot be doing anything which is wrong at the same time. So, no, obviously. And even if the shaitan comes and tries to take you aside somewhere, that will not happen because you are engaged in the zikr of Allah. I think this is something for us to do. Speak what is necessary with regard to whatever work and so on and so forth. Rest of the time, keep the tongue moist with the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what the sahaba used to do. This is what Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do. They didn't indulge in useless talk. They didn't indulge in various things like that. When I'm saying useless talk, I'm not necessarily saying that you have to be cursing all the time. But things which are for which there is no really application, that things which are just sort of hypothetical, it's a waste of time to use your time to think about them or to talk about them. Because imagine if you die now, the best way to understand all of this is, if you die now, what happens? If you had 5 minutes, that 5 minutes, if you had that 5 minutes of the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then you died, or that 5 minutes you did in something else, whatever else it was not the zikr of Allah, and then you died, which is better? It doesn't require a intelligence of, IQ of 200 to understand that, right? So very, very, very important and simple thing to do is keep the tongue moist with the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you are not doing anything else. So waiting, anticipation for the salah, keeping the tongue moist with zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Third very important thing is to be conscious of tahara. Ensure that that you are in a state of purity. Now also understand the things which make you impure. I mean, that's also important, because sometimes we have people who say, I was working under the car and there is some oil on my clothes and therefore I cannot pray because my clothes are not clean. Oil on the clothes, dust on the clothes, sweat if you are working outside somewhere and so on and so forth. It might not be pleasant, might not be nice to look at or smell, but it does not make you impure from a Sharia perspective. And salah is valid, and you have to necessarily pray. There's no question of what makes you impure. Obviously, is the impurities, which is urine and feces and things like that, which are obviously impure. So, one of the most common ways of compromising the tahara is by being careless with regard to when we go to the toilet, and being careless with regard to splashing and things like that. So be very, very careful about that. The other big thing which compromises tahara is the length of the trousers and what we wear, whether it's trousers or whether it is for women, whether it is abayas. You see women with abayas dragging on the ground. How do you pray? I mean, your abayas dragging on the ground, you're cleaning all the stairs when you're going up and down the stairs. It's obviously impure. I mean, there's no way that abaya is clean. So how do you pray? So be very careful that the garments do not drag on the ground, do not drag on the floor, because with those same garments you go into the toilet, you go on the street and so on, which is impure, and then you come back, come into the masjid or musalla and you pray, it's nasty. I mean, it's obviously something which is, so be clear with respect to tahara. Tahara is very important also for many other things, that if it's people who are impure, people who do not have a sense of their tahara, and they are not careful, people who get into all kinds of psychological illnesses and all sorts of other things because of the impurity. If you are pure, if you are clean, then bad influences don't happen. So important for us to be clear with regard to the tahara. We'll take this each day. We will talk about some other aspect of salah. For the moment, for this today, this is enough, inshallah. So these three things: be conscious of the importance and value of the salah, keep your tongue moist with the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and be careful with regard to your salah, with regard to your tahara. Very good principle to adopt in life is always to be in a state of wudu. And it's not difficult. Any time you break your wudu, immediately make wudu. So you go to the toilet, make wudu and come out. So therefore, that's a very important thing to do. Always try to be in a state of wudu. That itself is protection. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects the one and helps the one who is in a state of wudu. So just to be in a state of wudu is protection. Protection from shaitan, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protects. And then of course to be in a state of dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I ask Allah to be pleased with us and to help us to do that which is pleasing to Him. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajmain bi rahmatika ya rahmar rahim.